You recall that 2 weeks ago I began something that I called, With What Body Do They Come? Based upon a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 43, where it says, And with what body do they come? I would like for you this morning to join me back over in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me remind you that this has the nickname of the resurrection chapter, just like chapter 13 is called the love chapter. So chapter 15 is called the resurrection chapter. This all began when some ladies in our church had a conversation in a meeting they were at. And two of the questions they asked are, why do the dead need to be raised if they're already present with the Lord? Why do the dead need to be raised if they're already present with the Lord? I answered that question, I believe, very biblically, 2 weeks ago. And I want to address the second question. But before I can address the second question, I have to interject a little lesson this morning on the resurrection and the rapture. We answered, why do the dead need to be raised if they're already present with the Lord? And we noted that there's a difference between the spirit and soul, which are with the Lord at this moment, and the body, which we have placed somewhere in the ground. Or in the case of some, due to explosions and fires and disasters, may be scattered all over the ground. Such as happened with the souls that were lost in the fall of the two World Trade Center towers on 9/11 back in 2001. Or those that are cremated and because of their wishes or their family have taken scattered their ashes all over the place. I don't worry about where God's going to raise that body. He knows how he's going to do it. I don't, but that's his business. But that's the answer. We need to unite a new body, an eternal body, that God's going to raise up from where we planted the old body and unite with our soul and spirit that have already been with God. And we noted that those that are in heaven with God right now are there in robes of white, the Bible says. So God has some kind of a robe that he puts on the soul and spirit to give it life and substance and appearance until they get their permanent resurrected body. And so that brings up a question. We need to talk about the resurrection for just a little bit. We need to talk about the rapture. And so I took you at that time to Daniel chapter 12. And I noted that Daniel chapter 12 had some things to say about this. And we looked at those. And I shared with you in closing in that message about John 11, 25 and 26. And I noted then that there are two separate things that Jesus is saying in John 11, 25 and 26. He's talking about those that are dead and buried and those that are alive and remain at his coming. And it's the same concept that is found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll look at that in a moment. But right now I want you to follow me in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you, or I show you, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, that's what Jesus is saying over in John 11, 25 and 26. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. There are those who will be dead and they will be raised. There are those of us who will be alive at the return of Jesus, and we will be changed on the way up. And we'll receive our new glorified body, just like those that were buried already will receive their new glorified body. Now, how will it happen? Verse 52, in a moment. It gives the idea of quickly. instantaneously, if you please, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that has been said to be something very fast. Somebody said many, many years ago, I remember as a kid hearing this, that General Electric had tried to figure out how fast the twinkle of an eye is. Not a blink, not a wink, a twinkle. That's when the light reflects suddenly off the moisture on the surface of your eyeball, and it's very quick. And they said it was 1/6,000th of a second. Well, whatever it is, it's fast, right? In other words, instantaneously, we're going to be changed from a human body to a spiritual body, to an eternal body, to a body like Jesus rose from the dead with. Jesus was planted a corruptible body, a human body. It bled. It hurt. It would have rotted in time had it been left in the tomb long enough, but it didn't. Because on the third day, God did what? He rose it up. But you'll notice what kind of body it was when Jesus came out of the tomb. It looked very similar in appearance. Mary touched it. Jesus said, "Don't hang on to me. I've got to ascend to my Father first." Other women who saw Jesus some moments later or prior to that, I'm never quite sure, in that timing, and we'll never know for sure. But those other women, they also held on Jesus' feet. That night, Jesus appears in the upper room as the disciples are there mourning and discussing and trying to figure out all the events of the day. And Jesus suddenly pops in the room. Doors and windows being shut, the Bible says. And after he says, "Peace be still," he says, "You have anything to eat?" They said, "Yeah, we got honeycomb and fish." He said, "Let's have some." And he ate with his new glorified body. Do you think he did it to stay alive? No, because he's got an eternal body now. What's that tell me? We don't need to eat in heaven, but we will. That going to be an awesome thing. You don't have to worry about losing weight or gaining weight. Isn't that going to be a great thing? But what else did he do? He said, "Touch my hands. See the scars." He said, "Here." He pulls back his robe. And he says, "Look at the hole in my side. Now, Thomas, stop being faithless. Stop being faithless." You see, Thomas wasn't there the first night. So Jesus appeared again a week later, the next Sunday night service. Jesus was there again. And that time Thomas was there, and Jesus did that to prove to Thomas, because Thomas said, "Unless I see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe it's him." So Jesus showed it. And my belief is, and you can have your own belief, but my personal belief is, Jesus is the only one in heaven with scars. I dare say there's probably very few people in this room that don't have a scar somewhere. I am sure I have hundreds on my body. Big ones, little ones. Many of you have had surgery scars. And in heaven, you won't need any scars. But Jesus will wear his scars for eternity. Why? Constant reminder that he died for you and for me on that cross. Amen? Let me read on here. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," this has nothing to do with Revelation trumpets. Please keep that in mind. That's where a whole variety of people go astray, I believe, is they read that last trump thing and they say, "Oh, the rapture of the church is in the middle of the tribulation during the trumpet judgments." That's not what this is about at all. Because it says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, would you look with me over to 1 Thessalonians, a few pages over in your Bible, chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," or in other words, have died in the faith, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, and the word if there, this is a fulfilled condition if, so we can translate it since. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, did he? Yes, he did, didn't he? All right, so it's an assured thing. He's already died and he's already risen. Even so, God will bring with him. Wait a minute. I thought we died. Now it says he's going to bring us with him. So what are we talking about? The soul and the spirit that are already with Jesus, right? God will bring with him those who sleep or who have died in Christ, died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, well, we got two groups of people again here, don't we? All of these passages have two groups of people. Those that have died in Christ and those that are still alive on earth and their human bodies living in Christ. We have that in John 11, 25, 26. We have it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52 and 3. And now we have it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What's that mean? It means the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive, verse 17, be caught up together with them in the clouds or in clouds. Some Bibles leave out the in clouds, but my New King James says the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, and I have a point about therefore, but we're not going to get to it today. There's a whole bunch of therefores in these verses that we've been reading in these passages. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, one last passage, and then we're going to close and go to communion, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, I kind of envision Paul saying this as an older man. Paul was somewhere around my present age, speaking to new Christians. Remember, these guys haven't been Christians for too long, the Thessalonian Christians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. What is he saying? Don't you be worrying. Christ hasn't come back yet. And that message is for you and me today as well, isn't it? You haven't missed the rapture, folks. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, next time we can look at this subject. Are the Old Testament saints already in heaven? I had to lay that groundwork before I can answer that question. The third question that those ladies asked was this. Why? But I don't think there's time between now and Christmas to preach that message. So I'm working on it. If I can get it fit in before Christmas, I will. Maybe sometime in early December I can squeeze it in there. But they asked the question, why does God allow babies and children to suffer? That's a little different question than these two prophetic questions they ask. But that's a good question, because that goes right along with why did God allow Hurricane Sandy to turn into the shore. Don't forget, it doesn't matter which direction she would have gone, she already had done an awful lot of damage down in Cuba and Puerto Rico and Dominican Republic and Haiti and those countries down there in Bahamas. And they get clobbered every hurricane almost. We only get clobbered once in a while. They get clobbered every time there's a hurricane down there. And do we ask the question why? Why that terrible earthquake that caused that terrible tsunami last year in Japan? We can ask that why, can't we? Why did you lose your baby? Lots of mommies and daddies ask those questions about miscarriages. Why? Lots of why questions, aren't there? I'm going to try and help you come up with some principles that you can apply to answering the why. Take your hymn books this morning, if you will. And here's the most important why question in the world. And the wonderful thing is, the answer is all through the Bible. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Why did God allow His only begotten Holy Son to suffer and die on a cross? And we know the answer to that one, don't we? Because God loved you.